And as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who's the one who touched me?" Of course, he already knew who, but he was giving an illustration here. "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that the power had gone forth from me, gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, she is asleep." And they began laughing, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. I'm not sure where I acquired it, but somewhere in my house, I have a pin, a little red pin about so big, and it with black letters on it, it says, "Mission Possible." I know that that came from some ministry of sorts years ago, but I don't know how I acquired it. But every time I think about that pin, even if I'm not looking at it, I hear the theme song from Mission Impossible. Dun, 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 dun. There you go. You all remember it. 1966 to 1973, that TV show with Greg Morris and others, where it seemed no way, no how, it's impossible what they were supposed to do, but somehow they pulled it off. And I wouldn't mind watching reruns of that show because of the idea behind it. Now, Luke a lot of the scriptures you'll see today are coming from the Gospel of Luke, the supporting scriptures. Luke chapter 1, he records an exchange with Mary, the mother of Jesus, with an angel regarding prophetically speaking of the birth of our Lord. And her first response in verse 34 is, "How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I haven't had relations. How can I bear a child?" Very natural response. But the angel keeps speaking, and he says, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And then we find her second response, which is a response of faith. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord," verse 38, "be it done to me according to your word." Quite different responses there to what appeared, the operative word being appeared, to be impossible. Luke later records in Luke 18, 27, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And I would say to you, we're in a season of the improbable and the impossible. If you choose to believe that. But this is a season where we're going to see the impossible become a possibility. Not because of our own goodness or our works or even our faith, but because God has ordained it. And what God ordains, he empowers and releases provision for. I entitled the message "Impossible to Possible" only because it's neat and tidy. But I feel like the Holy Spirit had a different title that he first gave me, which is "Preparing for the Impossible." Preparing for the impossible. Allowing God to do the work that's necessary in you and I so that by faith we look at something that's impossible and it becomes possible with absolutely God's anointing and God's breathing upon that which he desires. So how can we prepare for the impossible? Five things. There's a lot more in this passage. I could probably preach at least one more, maybe two more messages just from these few verses. How can we prepare? Number one, wait for Jesus. Look for Jesus. It says there in verse 40, it says, they were all, what? They were all waiting for him. So there needs to be an attitude of expectancy or anticipation that the Lord is going to show up. That what we see with the natural eye that looks impossible, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? So they had all been waiting for him. And this is what he said. If faith for the impossible is to be received and released, you must await and expect Jesus to be manifest and involved in your situation. You have to expect that he's going to come through and be intricately involved in every detail of that which he ordains in your life. Now, that same word wait is used also in Luke 3:15. And it says it this way. Now, while the people were in, here it is, a state of expectation. See, it's an attitude. It's a choice that we need to make. Same word, 2 Peter 3:12 and 13 and 14, three different times, same word. It says, looking for, there it is, and hastening the coming day of the Lord. That's verse 12. Verse 13, looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And then again in verse 14, since you look for these things. So it's talking about an attitude, an inner attitude of expectancy, of anticipation, that we're going to wait upon the Lord. Well, nothing happens without the Lord. Have you figured that out? Nothing good happens, at least. And without the Holy Spirit then anointing it as well. But first, the Father ordains it. So all three are involved. So we need to be excited, expecting, and anticipating what God will do and when he will do it. See, if we come to church on a Sunday and our expectation is, well, last Sunday was like this, the previous Sunday was like this, so I expect that this Sunday will be kind of like right along the same lines. Even as a teacher, if you set a lower standard, that's as high as your students are going to achieve. If you set a higher standard and they fall short of it, chances are they're still going to go higher than they might have otherwise. And why is that? Because you place upon them a higher expectation. So if we come expecting, like I shared with you, when I pray God invade the sanctuary, I don't think that maybe he will, maybe he might. I expect him to honor that kind of prayer. Are you understanding this concept here that it's talking about waiting for Jesus? Not just for business as usual, but whatever he has in mind, which may not be what you have in mind. And that's where that word that he gave me, releasing those unprecedented things. You know, we don't like divine interruptions. Any hands? How many of you like divine interruptions? Well, if it was, you know, an anointed thing, oh yeah, everybody raises their hand, right? But how about when it's something you don't want? Something that requires change. Then how many hands go up? Not as many. So we need to be excited, expecting, anticipating, waiting for what God will do and when he will do it. Secondly, verse 41 and verse 47, defer to and honor Jesus. Always. It says in verse 41, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. That's an act of worship. That's an act of humility and submission. Same thing with in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. The leper, it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus responds in verse 13, I am willing. Be clean. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. You know, we have to approach him as a good God. I think oftentimes we pray and we don't expect God to answer our prayer. We really do not expect him to answer it. Because if we did, we begin to step out and move in that direction of that which we're asking him for. Deferring to and honoring Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Paul is exhorting and cautioning here against the sin of pride. Thinking you know it, know everything that's going to happen. Thinking you know what God's going to do. What God's plan is for your life, and so forth. This was after, if you read on your own, the previous verses 1 to 11, he's exhorting the church to avoid Israel's mistakes because they were unable to enter the promises or the promised land because of a whole string of other things. And it's a very unfortunate. Now let's, we're still in Luke 8, verse 47, the woman with the hemorrhage. It says, she fell down before him or prostrated herself. You understand what's happening here. Falling on her, hitting the deck, as we would say. Falling on her face in humility and submission to the Lord. Again, going to Luke chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, we're not going to deal with every single verse there, but I love this passage because and it kind of hints at what we're undergoing here. Jesus has them out of their comfort zone. You know, here's a group of experienced fishermen. This is what they've done forever. And they say, Jesus says, well, launch out into the deep for a catch. And it's illustrative of doing something improbable or impossible. When God asks you to do something and you say, huh? Or you begin to give him reasons why not. And Peter says, well, we fished all night. We didn't catch a thing. These are experienced fishermen. But what? At your bidding, Lord, we'll drop down the nets. And there's verse 6, such a great quantity of fish, the nets are going to break, the boat's going to swamp, etc. And verse 8 there, it says, Peter fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He recognized something. It wasn't about the great catch of fish, but he was recognizing something about Jesus and his involvement in his life. And then he humbled himself before him. He recognized his sin is what happened because of the goodness of God. And then what does it say in verse 11? They left everything. Talk about a career change with no job security. It says they left everything they ever knew. Their security, their comfort, that's what I know how to do, I'm good at it. They left everything and followed him. That's deferring, honoring, submitting to the purposes of God for their lives. So you need to trust him completely, honor him fully, and follow him and his direction without hesitation. You know, if we sit and analyze things sometimes, we'd see how silly we are. The scripture says, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, and they know my voice. But we say and we act sometimes, Lord, is that really you? Is that you wanting me to do that? Because it's not something we expect, we begin to question it. When we know the truth of the scripture says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me implicitly, without hesitation. The impossible to the possible, or preparing for the impossible in your life. Number 3, look for and enter in to his timing. Now, it's no accident that the number 12 appears in both of these, the young girl, 12 years old, and the woman with the hemorrhage, she had for 12 years. It's not coincidental. There are no coincidences in the scriptures. Enter in, look for his timing. Verse 42 and 43. So Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and by all indications, she's dying. However, the father says, this is not a time to die. How many of you know what he says overrules what you see? Doesn't matter what your circumstances look like. When God says, do this, say this, go here, go there, what do you mean? I don't have the money. As soon as you step out to obey, guess what? The provision gets released. It's not a time to die. Jesus says that the friends of Jairus say, your daughter, verse 49, has died. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Jesus doesn't see it their way. In verse 50, Jesus speaks to Jairus 3 things. First, do not be afraid. In other words, what? Don't focus on what you see. It's very important sometimes because we, especially in the times we're living in it's gloom and doom. Everybody thinks the worst. You know, everybody speaks the worst. Just turn on the news and for 5 minutes, then you'll be depressed. for the rest of the day. I guarantee it. Number one, do not be afraid of her dying. You're not going to lose your daughter, your only daughter. Secondly, only believe, have faith that this is not true and that I and the Father have the final say in the outcome. And number three, she shall be made well. And the margin says, and the actual word means saved. The word sozo, which is the word for salvation. That's the word that Jesus is speaking there. She's going to be saved from death. In other words. And I'm quite sure he's talking about spiritual death, ultimately, once the miracle is performed. Not just physical death. And not coincidentally, this is the same word that Jesus speaks to the woman with the hemorrhage. You shall be made well. Or there's salvation in your circumstances, if we were to paraphrase it. He says to the woman, verse 48, with the hemorrhage, your faith has made you well, or has saved you. It's the same word he's speaking to Jairus. She shall be made well, referring to his daughter. Now, just because something has been some way for a certain amount of time, don't fall prey to the thinking that it's always going to be that way. The woman had the hemorrhage for 12 years. The natural mind would think, I'm going to have to live with this until I die. Right? That's easy to fall into that kind of thinking. But God. You've been battling a certain weakness in your life or sin, and it's been years and years. You've been a Christian for years, and it seems like you can't overcome it. So you resign yourself to the fact, I'm going to have to live with this. No, you are not. Faith says, no, you are not. It doesn't matter how many times you have to bring it to the Lord. You just keep bringing it to the Lord until the day he says, you are made well. Now I'm going to save you from this. I don't understand why, and we don't have to understand why. We just have to understand he has the power to make it well. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be sozo, saved. Same word he's using in Luke chapter 8 here to Jairus and to the woman with the hemorrhage. Same word. John 5:19-20. Jesus sees and does or enters in to what the Father is doing at the time he's doing it. See, this is the challenge for us in the hour in which we live. The scripture says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. It's so easy to be dictated by what you see. But when you ask God to fill you with faith, your whole vision, your whole perception of your circumstances change. So we need to ask him to show us so that we can see what the Father is doing and then enter into his timing what he's doing, whether he's healing, saving, redeeming time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. It's that same word. It's really saying redeeming the time or saving the time. It's that same word that he's using to the woman with the issue and to the 12-year-old, her situation. Number four, touch or connect with Jesus. Very important one. We could spend a whole message right here. Verse 44 and verse 46. The woman came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And then Jesus says in verse 46, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power, that word is dunamis, the power of God, I was aware that the power of God flowed out from me. In other words, his power touched and healed her. So here's the question. Did she touch Jesus, or did Jesus touch her? The answer is yes. Yes. The root word there for touch means to fasten or lay hold of. In other words, to paraphrase it, to hold on for dear life. Like I do if I go on an amusement ride. I mean, it was only because I love my kids that I go on some of those rides at Disney World. And I said, that's it. I did it once. I had the white knuckle syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? Holding on for dear life to Jesus. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled or touched. I'd like to read that in the Amplified. Reading verses 1-3. We are writing about the Word of Life in Him who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves, and have touched with our own hands. And the life, an aspect of his being, was revealed, made manifest, demonstrated, and we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to and declare to you the life, the eternal life in him, who already existed with the Father and who actually was made visible, was revealed to us, his followers. What we have seen and ourselves heard, we are also telling you so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Also, Luke 5:17 says Jesus was in a gathering, and it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. In other words, Father was healing. that day, at that time. And that is my prayer whenever we gather, to know what is it that Father is doing. That's why if Father's having a healing service, I better not be preaching the word. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And you shouldn't be disappointed either that I didn't preach a sermon, because he's today, at that time, he's healing. And who am I to presume that I have to add to what he's doing? You see? You see what he's doing and you enter into what he's doing. The power of the Lord was present to perform healing or to touch lives, to paraphrase. And so it says there in verse 54, we're back in the text, Luke 8, 54, talking about Jairus' daughter, it says, he took her by the hand. In other words, he touched her and spoke faith in life. Child, arise. Literally, what's transpiring there is, if you do the word study, he's exercising his might, strength, and dominion or power in the situation. What does the situation demand? Healing. What does he do? Heals. He touched her and made her whole. And that song's for another day. So we need to let him touch us. You need to let him touch you. Sometimes we don't want that. I don't understand why, but the Lord wants to get close. How many of you know that you do that? He's wooing you. He's trying to get close. And what do? You close up. You put up walls. You don't even have to know why, but you know that you do it. I know I do it. So we need to let him touch us, and we need to desire to touch him also. Psalms 107:20. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. And number 5, access and act in faith, verse 50 and 54. Jesus says, only believe, verse 50, and she shall be made well, made whole, saved, healed. And then he speaks, verse 54, child, arise. In other words, arise from death to life. Jesus saw that the Father's will was to heal that little girl. And so he entered into time, and she was healed. So he spoke and acted. He took her by the hand in faith. And this is what we're living in, a time, not just for Esther, but who knows, it says back there in the book of Esther, if you were not here for such a time as this. You know, as much turmoil, as much of the challenges we have in the day that we're living in, you have to realize the privilege. You were born and you are alive today to enter into what God has planned for this time. Never mind what appear to be impossibilities, insurmountable possibilities. You serve a God of the possible, not the God of the impossible. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. Arise, that's the word of the Lord to his church, to his bride. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. Any darkness out there? Have you seen any darkness? Have you seen any darkness out there? For darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. But see, you have to rise. That's in between the lines there. You know, you have to meet the challenge. You have to trust the Lord. You have to access and act in the faith that he supplies, not in whatever faith you might be able to muster up, which is actually nothing, because all faith comes from him. That's good news, not bad news. James 5:15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and you will raise him up. Is that what the scripture says? No, the Lord will raise him up. He will honor your prayer of faith, and that starts things moving in the healing process. Romans 8:11 talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and doing the Father's work and will in us. Romans 8:11. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells in you. You don't have to comprehend it. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it, enter into it, and allow God to do what the scripture says in you and through you. You need to rise up, speak a word of faith, and follow through with action. True or genuine faith acts or partners with the word of God, which he supplies, and the word of faith, and that which he empowers for his kingdom purposes. To him be the glory in the church, the scripture says, forever and ever. I love the word of God. How about you? I'm always getting scriptures on the spot. Because why? Because it's in here. God is at work both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's always at work. He's always at work. We just have to recognize it. We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And most importantly, we have to recognize that he's bringing about change in us so that we can see the impossible become possible. Amen? So you need to chew on this a little more. And I just encourage you to do that. The ministry team will remain behind for personal prayer as always, but I would encourage you to go downstairs and spend some time with one another. It's never about the food and the coffee. So, visitors, you are our guests. Absolutely, if you're comfortable doing that, we invite you. I'm not trying to pressure you to do it, but you are certainly our guests today. And good to see all of you. With that,